You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Pray for my family, for you, for our community, for our nation. And it really has everything to do with where my attention is being invested, especially over these last 4 months. I mean, imagine the amount of energy, the mental energy, the spiritual energy it's taking its toll on us, and how easily I can be distracted away from what I really need and what I should be really desiring, and that is God's Word. And so that's why we spend time in the Word of God. It brings us back to where we really need to be, especially when we get distracted, when we get distracted with the things that are around us. That I would, and this is the way that I've been praying, that I would crave and have an appetite for what God says above all other things. That whatever else is going on in this world, I need to really know what God's Word tells me. I need to know what God's Word is speaking to me. It's not easy, is it? I mean, getting up in the morning and reading the news before I read the real news, you know, the good news. When my first thought is about, I wonder how the Dow Jones is doing today. I wonder how the stock market's doing today. What's the latest on COVID-19? Or what's the latest controversy on wearing masks? That's another one that we're consumed with. And for me, waking up in the morning wondering when the Major League Baseball's coming back, that's a big one for me as well. So all of this is just consuming my time. And I got to tell you, I have been just emotionally and spiritually spent at times. And what I know is that's not healthy. It's not healthy to my soul. And I know if that's part of your routine and what you're consumed with right now, other than God's Word, it's not healthy for us. A proper diet is necessary for physical health, just like a proper diet is necessary for spiritual health. And that's what Peter talks to us about. If you remember, Peter's writing to people who have been dispersed. They're under persecution. Many of them are actually sheltered in place for fear of their own lives. And so he's writing to this group of people that he desperately loves. Many of them he knew. Many of those that had gone into Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. He's writing to these people, and this is what he says in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." I love that passage of Scripture. Do you hear that word again? He's used it once before, and that's the word therefore. So what he's speaking to us about is in verse 1, he's referring back to something that he said in chapter 1. So he's bringing us back and he's saying, hey, Peter's speaking about God's word, the word of truth. He says, you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And he goes on in the latter part of chapter 1, and what he says is, he says this, remember this word was preached to you. Hold on to this word. This word is something you keep dear to your heart. This is a word that guides us through life, and he's speaking that to us. And then he says, therefore, delight, crave, desire the word of God. So here's my problem. My problem is, and Annette knows it, and my family knows it, I love junk food. You know, I love junk food. I mean, when we get together as a family, everyone says, well, what does Papa want? What does Dad want? What does Grandpa want? And they say, just give them the same thing they give the grandkids. I mean, give them mac and cheese. I mean, give them chicken nuggets, macaroni and cheese, chicken nuggets, gummy bears. You just name it. Those are the things that I'm going to eat. What I do know about that is it's not really good for me, and it actually makes Annette cringe a bit because she's the health food person in our family. It's certainly not me. Peter says this. He says, don't eat the junk food of the flesh. Because the metaphor, the analogy he's using here is about what we consume spiritually. What are we consuming right now? He says, don't eat the junk of the flesh. That stuff is malice, it's deceit, it's hypocrisy, it's envy, it's slander. It may make you feel good for a while, just like junk food does. It has that sugar high. You know, you get that. But boy, in an hour or two later, you just feel like you hit the bottom. What Peter's saying is it's the same way spiritually. It's extremely unhealthy. Remember what you've tasted, he says. Crave the pure spiritual milk. This is how you grow in your salvation. And I love what he says in verse 3, which is literally translated. Look at verse 3. Literally translated, since indeed you have tasted. Peter's reminding his audience that their spiritual palate knows the difference between junk food and God food. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, listen, you guys have tasted what it's like to live in the goodness of God. You know what it's like to experience the salvation of your souls. You know what it's like to live according to God's word. And because you know that, you know what real junk food tastes like as well. Because that's all you used to eat before you came to the living word. Before you came to Jesus Christ and your salvation. You know the difference. They know and have tasted the Lord, and they say the Lord is good. That's amazing grace. What he's saying there is God has extended his favor upon us. He's given us grace. He's let us taste it of his grace. I love what Psalm 34 says. David, the psalmist, says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And maybe even Peter's pulling off that passage of scripture in the Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste for yourself. That's what Peter's saying. That's what David's saying. Taste for yourself. Try this out, because when you taste this, when you really get a taste of God's word, there's no going back. You're hooked. Now, I'm so thankful that I'm surrounded by some amazing good cooks in my life. I'm not one of them. I'm the dishwasher. That's what I do. I can clean tables. I can bus tables. I can do all that. But I don't cook very well, but I'm surrounded by a lot of good cooks, beginning with my wife, my kids, their spouses, even my grandkids. I'm connected to Oswego Grill with Dave and Christy. They always give me good food. I got good friends that give me good food, but if it weren't for them, I would probably perish on this planet. But they teach me how to eat well. There are people who open the world of food up to me. These are people that I really didn't know much about food until I meet these people. And it always starts with this. Hey, why don't you taste this, Ron? Taste and see if you don't like this. Have you ever had one of those things and maybe someone puts something that really is good in front of you? Or you're not quite sure. It might look like an urchin. It might look a little weird, but people want you to taste that. But they'll say, hey, taste and see. See if this is good. And I know when people that I really trust, who are good cooks and who understand what food, good food tastes like, and they say to me, when Annette says to me, taste this, this is really good, you got me, man, because I trust her. So I taste that food, and I can tell you this, I've never been disappointed, ever. What Peter's saying to us right here is he's saying, hey, when he's saying to you, taste and see that this is good, he's experienced, he's a chief chef. He knows what he's saying here, and he's saying, taste and see, this is good. You're not going to turn back. You're going to get hooked on the Word of God. Your craving, your desire should be placed in the Word of God. This is the thing that you should crave. This is the thing that you should want the most. So when you're tasting God's best for you, what Peter reminds us is you need to keep in mind your great need. Remember that you used to eat a lot of junk food. Remember, you used to have a huge need. You were lost without Jesus Christ. You were separated. You were God's enemy, the Bible says. And then Christ comes into our lives and brings salvation. Remember, you used to eat junk food all the time. And when you forget how gracious God has been to you, what happens? You start getting ungracious toward others. Have you noticed that? When we forget about the grace of God, when we don't remember how great our need was, there's something that kind of overtakes our spirit. It's almost like a spiritual dry rot. We become ungracious. We become bitter. We become judgmental. These are all the things that Peter is inferring we need to stay away from. He's blatant with it in verse 1, but he's saying, hey, if you don't do this, there's a lot of other things that can actually creep into your life that aren't really good for you. Listen, when we lack gratitude, we kill our appetite for the sweetness of God's word. So maybe in the next few days, what you can do is take a little time and make notes of the things and the reasons that you should be grateful. What are the things that bring gratitude to you? What are the things we need to remember? And when we remember those, what we remember is we remember our great need as well. I don't want to forget in my walk with Jesus Christ. I don't want to forget where I came from. I don't want to go back to where I came from, but I don't want to forget. I need to remember, Lord, look what you did. You pulled me out of darkness and brought in your glorious light in my life. You took me out of a diet, a spiritual diet that was literally killing me. And you gave me this new food, this living word. And you've revived me. You've given me life. Now watch what Peter does here. It's really interesting. Beginning in verse 4. Watch what Peter does next. He changes the metaphor from a culinary to construction. He took his cues well from Jesus, because Jesus did things like this. He spent a lot of time with Jesus, and Jesus would just pull things out of nature, or things that he was looking at or watching or observing, and he would begin to teach us a spiritual lesson about something that we were actually seeing happen in real life. And Peter has become somewhat of a master as well. But this is what he says in verses 4 through 10. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never, ever be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, there it is, into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received great mercy. See, God is always interested and invested, always in your life. Always building and still not finished, adding stone upon stone, years upon years. If we walk with Jesus for any period of time, we know that's true. And oftentimes when a new stone is placed in your life, a new lesson that comes typically through hard, difficult times, we realize, wow, he's still building. He's still working in my life. And I love to hear people who have been in their walk or their journey with Jesus for years upon years that say, wow, I'm still learning. I'm still seeing God's grace, the amazing things that he's done in my life. I love that, because that's exactly what Peter is saying is happening here. God is fully committed to you, personally involved with the construction of your life. Most of you may not know this. I'm from a family that I'm one out of three in the whole family that is not involved in the construction industry. So I grew up around construction. Many of you know this. My dad was a school teacher, but he also did flat work or cement work in the summer. It was kind of his way of keeping construction in our bloodline. Sometimes I wanted to curse that bloodline a little bit because it was too much work. That's hard work, but it was good for me. So I grew up a little bit around construction. I have friends who are involved in construction today. So when I read this, I kind of recognize what they're talking about here. I have some memories about what it's like to build, to put things together. What imagery is Peter drawing from here? Well, the imagery here is Peter was using the Temple of Jerusalem. He's using the Temple of Jerusalem, and this is what we know. The people that he's writing to either had seen it personally or they had heard it talked about, because wherever you were in the world as a practicing Jew, you knew about the temple. You knew what it looked like. You knew from especially the Old Testament. So he's drawing people's attention to this marvelous construction, a holy structure that his readers would have seen again or heard about. In verses 4 through 10, Peter refers to four aspects of construction. And they're principled aspects. They're just fundamental to building. And what he says is, here's what he goes through. He says, there's the foundation, there's the building, there's the blueprints, and then there are the builders. Now, if you have these things together, plus a little financing, you can probably get some things done. Peter understands that. Pretty good for a fisherman. He understands what it is to be someone who builds things, makes things for a living. The first one here is the foundation. Now, look at verse 4 again. It says, as you come to him. I love that. Remember that Jesus is always inviting you. He's always drawing you in. He's always giving you an invitation. Come, come and see, come and taste, come and hear, come and listen, come and be part. I love that about the nature of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know the difference between what is really truly Jesus in your life, he's always inviting. If you want to ever know, well, how do I know the difference? If he's inviting you to something sweet, wonderful, gracious, good, that's our Lord. This is the way he functions in our lives. He invites us. So it says, as you come to him, I love this, the living stone. The material mentioned here is stone material, something that we're not altogether familiar with because we build things with 2x4s. We build things with lumber. Why? Because we live in the great Northwest. And that is our natural resource. We have enough lumber for us. We have enough lumber for the whole world, and we still have enough lumber. Well, in the Middle East, that wasn't the case. Trees were pretty sparse. They weren't there. So what do? You build with what your natural resource indicates or dictates to you, and that's stone. If you've ever been to the Middle East, we're always surprised. We take people there on trips. I think we're going to be going on our 8th trip next May, God willing, and so we're going to go there, but people are, oftentimes they're surprised by the barrenness and the landscape, and it's, wow, you mean this is God's country? Yeah, I know, a little parched, a little tough, but what did they do? They just took the natural resource, and the natural resource is stone. In fact, we went to a popular cemetery right outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. Oscar Schindler's tomb, vault. And we went there, and what you notice when you're first there is there's rocks people put on all the grave sites, and you're thinking, what in the world is this all about? What you recognize is they don't have flowers. They do have rocks, and so they bring rocks. And so you see this landscape, and you go, oh, I get this. Everything is made from stone. Stone blocks, hewn stone. It says, coming to him, the living stone. Now, notice something here. I want you to notice what happens here. You're putting two words together. Anybody pick that up? Living stone? That's called an oxymoron. It's like organized government. It's an oxymoron because we know that a stone by itself is inanimate. What he's saying here is you're coming to the living stone. And that, notice the capital L there. You're coming to who? You're coming to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living stone. This stone Peter is talking about is alive. Why is he alive? Because the rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead for 3 days and he rose again and he's alive forevermore. And there's our hope. And this is what Peter's referring us back to. Peter uses the term living a few times, doesn't he, so far? If you've been following us in this study steadfast, you recognize that he uses it a few times, and he's going to use it a few times more. He uses the term living hope, living word of God, and now he says living stone. So he wants us to know that we're alive for one reason. We're alive in every aspect of our life because of Jesus Christ. What kind of living stone is Jesus? Well, the Bible goes on in this chapter, verses 6 and 7, and it says Jesus is what? It says he's the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone because we know this, and especially if you build, and especially if you're in the Middle East and you use stones to build, it provides a foundation, it provides symmetry, it provides everything else that you build off of. All other measurements take place according to the cornerstone. So the cornerstone needs to be, well, first of all, it needs to be massive. And I got a picture for you. This is one of the largest cornerstones in the whole world. This is the stone that is on the interior side of the Western Wall. You're looking at a stone, and to you it may look like actually two or three stones. It's actually one stone, weighs 570 tons, the best they can tell. And what you see is not all the stone, because it is said that it goes down about another 15 feet. It is a massive stone put there by the Herodian era, by the Herodian builders. Herod the Great did a lot for the community and the empire of Rome, and that's one of them. And the technique, the design, genius how they did all this. Everything's built off that. Everything you do from that point on is built on that what they would call the headstone or the cornerstone. I just wanted you to get a visual here, because that's really what Peter's trying to get you to do. He knows the readers, oftentimes we get distant from this, he knows his readers know what he's talking about. He knows that they know that's the headstone. And it's good for us to get a glimpse and know that this is how we build our lives. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Not just a good example, not just a rabbi, a good teacher. Peter says, hey, he is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone, which all of life must be built on him. Everything is built on the living stone, the cornerstone. It all begins when we come to him. And I love to go back to that invitation. Come to the living stone. Come to the chief cornerstone. Next is this. It's the building project. And guess who that is? You can say me really loud if you want to, at home, on the patio, in here. It's me. It's us. We are the building project. That's what he says in verse 5. Peter says, when you come, what happens is you become the living stones. Notice the living stones. That is actually intentionally put. It's small caps. It's the little living stones. The big living stone is Jesus. We are the little stones. And we come from the living stone. We're not dead. We're not inanimate. We're not there anymore. We're not dead. We're alive. Why? We share his life and his strength. We are living stones. Because we've been hewn out of the living stone, the cornerstone, that's Jesus Christ. Our life comes from him. We're made after him. We have the same material. We're cut out of the same cloth. We're made out of the same stone. We're in the same bloodline. There are a lot of different ways you can say it. Peter chooses to say it this way. This is where our life comes from. Did you know that Christianity is the only religion where the life of the one worship becomes our life? There's no other religion or faith that does this. That says, actually, the one that you worship is the one you're to become like. See, in all other faiths, all other religions, it says, the more you worship, the more you recognize you are far apart, you are distant. In our being invited by Jesus Christ, he says, come and be like me. Come and be one of my children. Come and let me adopt you into my family so that you can be like me. Jesus is all about building up his people. And that's really what Peter makes very clear here by using a few phrases. He talks about a royal priesthood, a holy family. He's talking about us. He's not talking about a structure right now, a physical structure. He's using that to get our attention. He's using that so we get an idea of what he's talking about. But really what he's talking about here is he's talking about building up people, not about property or temples, but us. And the spiritual house that Jesus is building is not done yet. And you know that you're not done yet. And we know the body of Christ is not done yet. It continues to grow. So you can see it on a micro level, you can see it on a macro level, that we're not done yet. Just, that's it. We're not done. Because what happens here in this wonderful spiritual house is there's one stone put upon another, one added to faith, another added to faith. That's the way the body of Christ expands. That's the way it grows. And I just want to encourage you today. First of all, if you're listening to this message and you don't know Jesus Christ, He's still adding. He's still building on. He's still inviting you to be part of this structure, this family. And he wants you to be part of that. The Bible says, I just need to confess with my mouth, believe in my heart, and I'll be saved. I'll find that salvation in Jesus Christ. It comes through faith, not by works, not by cleaning up before you come to him, but come to him like you are. If you know somebody who's absent of faith, someone maybe who's even walked away from their faith, would you, let me encourage you to pray for them, invite them. See, there's nothing more fulfilling, nothing grander than to be put into this household we call God's house. It's kind of interesting when you go to the Middle East, and I'm going to go back there with you just a moment, but when you go back there, you'll drive around for another thing that looks kind of odd that's different than Western culture. Have you noticed in Western culture when we build a house, I mean, we build it. If we're going to build it, we've got our specs there, we get this thing, and it is finished, what, 3 to 6 months maybe, and it's all ready, and if you do the whole thing, you have the yard done, and it is ready. Whew, you walk in there, and it is complete, A to Z. You got it. And if you don't have something in there you want, you'll tell the builder you want it. That's not the way it works in the Middle East. In fact, when you're driving through the countryside of the Middle East, everything looks unfinished. Driving around, think, wow, are they doing that for tax purposes? Or why are they doing that? Or maybe they just got tired and stopped. That's not the reason at all. The reason they leave things unfinished is because they know that they can continue to add rooms as they add to their family. That's the picture you get here. We've got a young daughter who's we got a young son who's going to get married, and guess what? They're going to come and live with us, and when that happens, we're going to add on. We're going to add on right here, and then we have other ones, and we have grandkids, and we're going to add on. See what they're doing? It looks unfinished in a beautiful way because they're saying, "Come, be part of this family. We're going to add on for you. We're gonna build another room for you." Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He's talking to his disciples. They're a little bit worried. Well, a lot worried that he's going to be leaving. And he says, listen, don't worry. Listen, I want to tell you this again. Where I go, you will be also. Where my Father's house is, there are what? Many mansions. You know what that really means? How many get caught up in the mansion part of it? You know, when you're growing up in Sunday school, whoa, streets of gold. And that all may be true, but it's really interesting the different perspectives different cultures have. The Western culture gets involved with the luxury of it all. And I'm certain there's going to be luxury in all this. The Eastern culture doesn't even look at that. You know what they're saying? The mini mansions are the mini rooms. The emphasis is not on luxury. The emphasis is on family. See, we miss the mark in our understanding, our interpretation, when we're just thinking the luxury part of this. What is really being said is, I'm going to keep adding on for you guys. You know, you're going to be with me someday. Friends, you're going to be with Jesus someday. He's got a place for you because you are part of his family. You've been hewn out of the living stone. He's making room for you. And the emphasis here is always family. We are a holy priesthood. We don't go to the temple. Peter's saying, you don't go to the temple. You are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. Building people up is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But it is the messiest job on the planet. I mean, when the Holy Spirit took us on as a project, he knew what he was getting into. If I was to take you on as a project, I don't know what I'm getting into. Because it's messy. Our lives are messy. And God's good with that. He's not afraid to come into your messiness. He's not afraid to come into your darkness. He's not afraid to come into your brokenness. He's not afraid to come into anything that you're in right now in life. He comes into those places. Listen, we're in a place right now where everyone doesn't always agree. God still puts us together. God still builds us up. We're still part of the family. And I might be living next door to you in this mansion someday. Because I'm in your family, you're in my family. You know, I think it's always good before we enter conversations with people, whether it's online or in person, it's always good, especially in Christian community, that you remember that you're talking to a relative. Not the one you don't like, it should be the one you do like. That we're talking to relatives. And then we have the blueprint, and this goes relatively fast here, but we have the blueprint, and that's God's word. That's what Peter says in verses 6 through verse 8a. He says this is the blueprint. The building is built on what God says through the building commission of heaven, whose architect is God himself. And that's mentioned in another place in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Remember it says about Abraham, he was looking for a city whose foundations were built and architected by God. City whose architect and builder is God. And then the last thing to know about this is the builders. Peter lets us know that there are two builders. If you see the little bit of a struggle here through this passage. I wish we had a lot more time. We could probably take 3 weeks here. But what he does is he's talking to us and he kind of rotates these builders around a little bit. One is a wannabe builder. It's the religious builder in verses 4, 7, and 8. He said, there are people that want to assume my job. There are people that have taken control. And he's speaking directly, and at that time they would have thought about the Sanhedrin. That's what they would have thought about. They were the caretakers, maybe even this. I don't know, caretakers is a nice way to say it, of the law. And so he's referring to them. He's saying there's some wannabes that want to tell you how to live, want to tell you what to do, want to do all these things, but that's religion, that's works. You have another builder, and this builder is a spiritual builder. See, the Sanhedrin was self-appointed, and what did the Sanhedrin do? They rejected Jesus, and that's probably where Peter gets his emphasis by he was the chief cornerstone. And what did they do? They rejected the chief cornerstone. And what did he make them do, the chief cornerstone? He made them stumble because it didn't fit their image of a God. It wasn't, what do you mean? The one you worship comes from where? He's a Nazarene? No. That's not what we see. You mean he didn't grow up in the schools of the Sanhedrin? He didn't grow up under the customs, the strong religious teaching customs altogether of Jewish community that only really was centralized in Jerusalem? No, he didn't come up under that. It was a stumbling block to the religious caretakers. See, this is causing them problems. Jesus caused them fits. And he says, now the real builder, in verses 4, 6, and 7, that's God. God has a measuring line or a plumb line. How many? This is God's plumb line. God's the only one that determines a plumb line, which everything is built upon that. It's not what you're thinking and seeing in the news today. It's not everybody's other ideas and opinions. Those aren't the plumb lines. God's word is the plumb line. God's the one who determines that. God examined Jesus, see, God examined Jesus according to the measurement of his own perfection. Get this. God in the flesh, a perfect plumb line. A absolutely perfect plumb line. And then what does God do? This is my chief cornerstone in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son. This is my son. I love the Pigeon Bible says, "Dat my boy. Dat my boy." He is the perfect. You can't add, you can't take away. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. And he's everything in between. Here it is, the real builder. And this is what Peter is saying. I'm going to go back to that first phrase. Come to him. The living stone. Come to him. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? I'm going to invite our worship team back up because we're going to take communion together in just a moment. But I want to do this with you. Let's Let's pray, and I want to pray for those that might be listening to this in other places. Maybe you're in your home. You might even be camping right now and get a fairly good signal. So wherever you are, enjoy the vacation. But we want you to know how much you are loved. We want everyone in this room to know that we have been invited by a loving God to be part of a family. And that whatever it is that we might be going through right now, that we can come to Him. That the cravings that we have that are other than God's Word and other than a relationship with Him, Peter says, put aside, spit it out. It's junk food. It doesn't make you healthy. Friends, I know that's hard to do right now. I know it's hard to do for all of us. I don't know what news app you go to right away. I don't know where you get your information, but I can guarantee you it is not the Word of God unless it's the Word of God. That I can tell you that. Let me encourage you to go to the Word of God. Let that be your plumb line. Father, we thank you today for your wonderful, wonderful grace. We come today and we taste and we see that you are absolutely delicious. And that once we taste you, there's no turning back. We're hooked. Now we do know the difference between junk food and God food. Let us crave, let us desire, let us seek after God food so that we would be nourished and that we would grow up in our salvation. We've got a lot of growing up to do. Help us grow up, especially in the times we live. The times we live, Lord, we need grown-up people in the right way, grown-up Christians, mature in every way. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.